So we've made it. Christmas season, we've made it. 2019 coming to a close. How wild is that? I was reflecting clearly at the end of 2019. You reflect. And I was reflecting back to the year 2000. How many of you know where you were when the clock switched over from 1999 to 2000? How many of you? Yeah. It's a remarkable year that year because everything was supposed to collapse. Right? So I took my youth group. I was a youth leader at the time. We took our youth group out to Kendra's parents' place in Landmark, and we were told that was a bad idea. And we waited for the clock to hit 12 a.m. and waited for everything to stop working, and we were going to pop the generator and get that going, and we were going to have a grand time in Landmark. That was 20 years ago. That's crazy. I'm hardly old enough to have been a youth leader at that time. However, we made it, and now we get to reflect a little bit on the year 2019. I'm not going to spend too much time on that today, but just a little bit as we get going. So one, if you've spent any amount of time on social media, the lovely little memes about what the gym is going to look like on January 1st is hilarious. So can we just be honest for a second? How many of you plan to start going to the gym in 2020? Yeah. Oh, yeah. How many of you just lied? Yeah, like you didn't put your hand up and you should have. Most people who spend time in the gym are not going in the first 2 weeks of January because it's going to be jam-packed full of people that are only going to last 2 weeks. Flo, why are you laughing?
How many times do you think I've been there?
Yeah, well, how old are you? Yeah, don't say. Not a day over 34. So I'm going to guess 34 years. Okay. So do you ever wonder why we make New Year's resolutions? Do you ever think about that? Like, what is our problem? Like, we know we're probably not going to make it. We're not going to have this thing happen. Is it just that we hope that maybe something will be different? Or is it just that we don't have much internal battle or fight anymore? Or is it we get distracted real easily? Like, what is it that keeps us from fulfilling, but yet every year we make them? Now, some of us are realists who are like, forget it, I'm not doing it. I'm not making any New Year's commitments, that's it, because I'll never keep them anyway. But there's something inside. Is it just that society has said, make these commitments every New Year's, make a New Year's resolution? Is that why we do it? I don't know. Started wondering, is it even biblical to make these types of resolutions? And I resulted to, or came up with, yes, it is actually biblical. Maybe not New Year's, but we make commitments or resolutions in the Word of God. One, when you give your life to Jesus, you make a vow or a commitment. God, I'm in. I repent of my sin. I die to self. I want to follow you. That's a resolution of sorts. It's a commitment that we make. Another one could be marriage, right? You make a vow. That's how you enter into a marriage union. You make a vow. It's a form of commitment, and I thought maybe our New Year's needs to rather be like on the day that you choose to follow Jesus, that should be the day you recommit yourself to him. Maybe for some that's getting a little too hyper-spiritual, I'm not sure. But we enter into this relationship and we wonder. I look back on 2019, there's been some neat things that have happened as a church. So we've had about a dozen baptisms this summer. We started camp this summer. We have about 19 cells that have begun and are working. We've changed how we're doing cells. We've had people that have come to know the Lord for the first time and have come back after years of being away. We've had three significant physical healings that have happened this year. All of these things are like bits and pieces. I hear of cell groups that are digging into the Word and searching for truth, learning how to have opposing views and loving each other through it. I love it. 2019 brings about a whole lot of different things. But how do we decide or discern what 2020 is supposed to look like? And what type of commitments are believers supposed to make? So if I ask, what are like the top two commitments that people in Winnipeg are going to make starting 2020, they would be what? Stop smoking could be one. Lose weight. Get into shape. I don't know. Probably lose weight, get into shape is like most people 2020, especially as we all get sick from eating too much junk. And then we do. This is what we're going to do. But for Christians, I think there's something different that we need to at least consider. Not consider. We need to do something about. The resolutions I was sorting through this week are, how are we going to grow to love God more this week, or this year? If the greatest commandment is to love God with your whole life, how are we going to grow to love him more? That would be a resolution that I would want to spend time on, saying, God, how am I going to grow my love for you this year? And the second, you can probably guess it, would be what? To love others. God, how am I going to grow in loving others more this year? Now, if we got those two things first and second, the rest can come in there. Like maybe going to the gym is fine, but to love others, maybe we end up going to the gym with others or going with intention to love while we're there. But how do we keep it in the right order that the resolutions that we make are ones that are going to have those two things at the very top of the list? I think that's important. How do we discern these things and make adjustments? The next series that I'm going to do starting next week is going to be called Led by the Spirit. And the what I'm teaching on today is a foundation for that to be something that is true. But God has given us the Holy Spirit after Jesus ascended, gave us the Holy Spirit so that we can be led on this journey towards the kingdom of heaven. We can be led into being sanctified and made new. And we're going to talk about that today. Led by the Spirit starts next week. Today, we're going to talk about the character and nature of God as part of the foundation. Being led by the Spirit impacts your parenting, impacts your work, impacts what you're going to do with your job, where you spend your money, how you do, when you're going to move, where to. It impacts every area of our life. If we don't believe that the Spirit of God is active at work, then we sort of put ourselves in the position of God and we just go through the days making choices that we think are good and wise, but the decisions of God or wisdom from God is very different than wisdom from self. So today, I get to deal with the topic and conversation of faithfulness. Can you say it? Oh, that was very good. By the end of today's message, you will have said the word faithful, faith, or faithfulness about 300 times, and if you don't, I will. So, faithfulness is the very nature of God. Okay, this is not an attribute that he sometimes puts on where on occasion he's faithful. He is faithful. In the same way that God is love, God is, oh, wow. He cannot not be faithful. You got that? He cannot not be that. He has to be in every way. Everything that he does actually is garnished that way. And I was reminded by someone after the first service that actually love and faithfulness are often linked together throughout Scripture on the character of God or on who he is, I mean. Love and faithfulness, these things are tied together. 2 Timothy 2, verses 11 to 13, sums up kind of these things together. The saying is trustworthy. For if we have died with him, we also live with him. Okay, so this is salvation. If we died with Christ, we live for him. That's an ingredient. If we endure, we will also reign with him. So this is the faithfulness. If we endure our walking with him, till the end, we will reign with him in heaven. If we deny him, he also will deny us. So that's like faithlessness. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Even if he wanted to be faithless because we're faithless, he cannot. He is faithful even when we are faithless because he cannot deny himself. So, we got to look at this part of who God is, because if it's true that he's faithful, that means we can trust him, that means we need to trust him, and he's worth living for. It's worth it to die to ourselves, it's worth it to give up anything on this life if God is faithful and true to his word. If he's not, then we shouldn't follow him. Humans, on the other hand, how faithful are humans? On a scale of 1 to 1,000, 0.5 on occasion. There's moments of like 1 and a moment of like 0.1. Okay, so do humans desire to be faithful? Of course. Do we work towards it? Are we, as believers, are we becoming faithful? We should be, because it's one of the fruits of the Spirit. Do we have faith? Yeah, if you're a believer, there's faith, and can we grow in our faith? Absolutely, but faithful in every way, humans? In French, we say bonne chance. That was really a poor version of my Franquez. Okay. What is faithful? What does the word faithful mean? Barclay says this. Secular Greeks themselves, they called it trustworthiness. That would be a word for faithfulness. It is the characteristic of a man that is reliable. Okay? Make sense? The study dictionary of the New Testament says, good faith, faithfulness, sincerity, being sincere or all good fidelity. And Strong says faithfulness means, on a literal sense, firmness. Figuratively means security, but morally it means fidelity. So what does fidelity mean? Again, it just says the reverse. Faithfulness to a person, cause, or belief, but it has to be demonstrated by continuing loyalty and support. So it's not just the faithfulness to something, it also means that you give support and loyalty to it at the same time. So we say in a marriage, you enter into a marriage by a vow of fidelity, a vow that one to another, that you will deny all others, that you this is going to be for life. If you break that, you partake in infidelity, but fidelity is forever. You commit, and it's an action that you make over and over and over again, a commitment of support and staying together all the way through till death do us part. We can see in our culture that we have moved far away from this characteristic of faithfulness. Yes? We have faithlessness all over. One of the reasons is because somehow we've been taught that to live by your feelings alone is actually the answer and the way that we do it. We don't know the staying power of faithfulness. In fact, we don't even believe as a culture that it exists anymore. It's not just that it exists for some. As a culture, we believe it doesn't even exist. To be faithful is impossible, even within the church. Therefore, why bother? Like, it doesn't even have any point. I don't know if this is 100% accurate, but I read that some historians say that faithfulness was such a, quote, hallmark of the Roman Republic that not one divorce occurred in its first 700 years. Okie smokey, that is crazy. If you think about Canada, if you think about the church in Canada, last 50 years in our country, it's unprecedented. Divorce is an all-time high, I think. It's almost like teaching alone in our culture, like somehow we've been brainwashed, has like changed a whole nation to go in like, it's a virtue to be faithful, to live however you want. And that somehow we've been convinced that live how you want is best for us. Right? And somehow we were like, this is it. Like, it's so good for you. Show them everyone is doing it and we'll just buy right in. But what about values? What about these things? This is perhaps why Jesus' teachings were so brilliant. It was like so counter, and it's like, but you don't live like everyone. You have virtue. Like, I want to be with you. Like, you're honest. You're trustworthy. You're true. I sometimes talk about the good old days. A person's word is their bond, right? Like, that really doesn't have much anymore. I quote all of three movies in any of my messages. One of them today is The Princess Bride. I swear on the sword of my father, you will reach the top alive. And Inigo Montoya says, throw me the rope. Right? It's like, what, you swore on the sword of your father? That is amazing. A handshake used to be the thing that would bear a business deal, and it would be as good as if you signed paper, but not anymore. Today, you have thousands of papers, of legal documents, to ensure that you don't yet again get screwed by someone somewhere, because the virtue of faithfulness is almost non-existent today. Do you see it, or is it just my imagination? You see it? What's happened? It's like we've been systematically led down a bad road. I think it's interesting. If we think about the war and the battle between good and evil and how the enemy would want to move us away, it's no doubt that he works towards moving us away from what true love is and away from what faithfulness is. Because if you don't have commitment and love, what do you have to motivate you? Selfishness, self, me, money, pride, pleasure. If you don't have love and if you don't have faithfulness to something or the staying power, the commitment to that, what do you have? So it starts off with something nice. Love the one you're with. That's good, right? Especially if the one you're with is your spouse. Right? Or your children, your boyfriend, your girlfriend. Love the one you're with. It's really good. But what happens if you're not with that person right now? Love whoever you're with. Love whatever feels good. Change partners. Do something emotionally engaging. That's why Hollywood, like they do a film, they spend thousands of hours together and all of a sudden divorced, married, because now we're in love. No, you spend time, lots of it, and you love the one you're with. The only thing keeping people from not having sex a number of years ago was pregnancy, wasn't STDs. Pregnancy was the number one deterrent. Didn't seem to stop too many people, but they were going to come up with a way to ensure that you could still have all the pleasures in the world, all of the self-indulgence. So instead of dealing with it, they're going to provide a way for you to get sucked down the road. Birth control. We'll come up with every form of birth control possible to ensure that you never have to deny oneself of everything you feel and want. And then when it doesn't work, and you're like, oh, the birth control, oops, I got pregnant. We've came up with another one. It's okay. You just go in, and you can have an abortion. It's just cells anyway. It's just little tissues of something somewhere, right? It's not a human. And this is how we've done it. We just compromise and compromise, and we keep coming up with ways to cover a sin, to cover a sin, to cover a sin, until we have an entire nation that is trying to convince themselves that their shame and their brokenness and their disdain and their hatred for self is actually just part of life, and you're going to get over it. Just ignore it and it goes away, but you can't deny shame. You can't deny these things. You can't deny it. So we've been led by the devil down a road of faithlessness. Truth no longer exists. Life in every form is questioned, where your sex is a feeling, or at best it's fluid, and where sex itself has become the anthem of a society. We have fake intimacy, fake love, no commitment. It's like we don't ever deal with the root of anything. We only react to the sin, covering up one after another. But God, He remains faithful even when we are faithless. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And again, 1 Thessalonians and 2 Timothy are like Paul's masterworks of the faithfulness of God. There's lots, but it's in there. This 2 Timothy 3 is one that we come to often. I've spoken on it a number of times or highlighted it, but it speaks about the last generation unlike any other passage in Scripture. And I'm sure every generation before us has looked at this and said, whoa, this is us. But you listen to this is like really us. And I'm going to read it, but he starts off with lovers of self, and he ends off with lovers of pleasure, and these seem to be in contradiction to lovers of God. So 2 Timothy 3 verse 1, but understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control. Not that we were talking about that at New Year's or anything, but brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. And then do you know what it says? Avoid such people. Not just this is what the generation, avoid them. And it's like he's saying, they look like they're godly, but they're not. All of these things are there, but they're not. It's like a message to the church. It's Paul talking to Timothy saying, look, this is what you're going to see. This is in the last days. This is what it's going to look like. I dislike that passage because it's quite a reflector upon us. But if you have faith, if you believe that God is faithful, that He loves you, that He's faithful to His promise and to His word, then we can fulfill the call of Christ. So, if we continue to read, we get to verse 10. You, however, this is talking to Timothy, but it's reflectant to us. have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet from them all, the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. So it's not just enough to be deceived, you're deceiving others as well. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And then he goes on in verse 16. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. I love it because it's not just to become complete or to grow and be sanctified. It's not just salvation. It's this growing so that we are equipped for every good work. So there's an action. It's like God isn't just sort of inviting us into this relationship and we just kind of live and do whatever and just have, no. It's like, it's beyond that. It's equipped for every good work. It's like we have this responsibility and job of bringing the kingdom of heaven that is in us everywhere for every good work. God is faithful. It's his nature. He has to be faithful. And so as a result of God being faithful, the Holy Spirit is one of the three Godhead. Holy Spirit dwells in us when we ask. Therefore, the characteristic or nature of faithfulness begins to grow in us as well. I think there's things in the church where we believe that we are sort of faithful to things. But sometimes I think they're an excuse to be faithful to something that isn't actually God himself. But they seem really good. This is why when someone gets baptized, we often say, it says that you would, in comparison to loving God, you would hate everything else, including your mother, your father, your brother, your sister. In comparison, loving God is supposed to be higher, way beyond anything else. But we become fiercely faithful to things like friendships, employers or school, or sports, vehicles and travel and money and our spouses, perhaps. Faithfulness, it hinges on what we value as important combined with commitment. So where do we put our value? What do we commit to? And is it God? So that's for you to chew on. Got it? So God is faithful. And so what are the things that God has said he's going to be faithful to do for us? Because there's parts of scripture that says he is faithful to do these things. And so there's three I'm going to touch on, and that's how I'm going to take the message from here. First off, God is faithful to sanctify us. To sanctify, to transform, to make us in his image, to grow us to maturity, to make us Christ-like. He is faithful to sanctify us. So again, in 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul says some remarkable things. Chapter 5 starts off, I'm not going to read the whole passage, I'll just give you a summary. Starts off talking about the day of the Lord. This is when Jesus is going to return and come back a second time. And when he returns, he says he wants us to be ready, to be prepared for when he returns. So he gives us like 8-10 verses to help us to know what is the ensuring that you are prepared for when God returns. He talks about things like encouraging one another. Talks about building each other up. Hold each other accountable. Strive to do what is right. Rejoice. Pray. Give thanks for everything. For this is his good will for you, God's will. Be wise. Test prophecies and reject all evil. You look at that, you're like, that is just tremendous. Why does he do this? And I think the reason why he says this part is because God is sanctifying, but we as humans are faithless, but we're trying to grow in faithfulness. God is faithful. So when we have the body together working and walking with each other, we grow to become faithful, but we need each other so we don't keep bailing every time things get a little challenging or tough. Paul at the end of this says this in verse 23, "May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it." So to keep us blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is remarkable, because in order for us to be blameless, we can't have sin. But we sin. So the way that we can be blameless before him is we actually receive him into our life, and it's his blood that covers us. So when we stand before God at the end of time, he is the one that can help us to be blameless before him. But we need him. We need God. And he is faithful. It says that he will. And here Paul is praying this prayer, and he has absolute assurance in God's faithfulness. He's not even like, I hope that God will help you to be sanctified. No. He's like, God will do it. The one who calls you is faithful. He will do it. Paul has the right to speak that way because he was shipwrecked, beaten, stoned, and he's like, in everything, God has never failed me. That's how Paul talks. Never has God failed, yet the guy was like on the brink of death so often because he knew God was faithful, so anything he was going through was to grow his character or to build the kingdom of heaven. God is always faithful. Always faithful. Even when we're faithless, God is faithful. And so Paul, he's talking to the church of Thessalonica. They're mostly Gentile. It's a church he planted, and he's saying, God is going to sanctify you. It's his job. You actually just get to submit yourself to him. God is faithful. He will do it, and Paul's faith is complete in God in this way. That's the first. Second is, God is faithful to walk with you through trials. Now, that seems really remarkable because we kind of need that, because walking through trials is challenging. God promises that we're going to have trials. It's a guarantee, actually. But he'll walk with us. But he's only going to give you trials that are proportionate to the strength that you have. Recognizing that in your faith or your walk with God, there's an amount of strength or faith or trust or belief or whatever you want to call it. And he only gives you trials that are proportionate to the strength that you have. Now, that's remarkable. It's like, why would you give us any trial at all, God? Why would he even give you any trial or temptation? Why? Why would he ever allow it? Because when things are tough, that's when you begin to question every area of God. Right? Like if I'm a dad, which I am, and if I had four children, which I do, and we now are going for a walk and it's dark and all of a sudden some bad guys come out and they want to hurt my family, my children are going to find out really quick something about the nature and character of their dad. They're freaking out. Dad is probably freaking out. And is dad going to run and bail on them, or would I fight for my children to the death? Now, they don't know. They presume they know. This is my oldest daughter, Michaela. She presumes that she knows that dad will fight to protect no matter what. But until you're in it, you don't know. And I would go to the death for my children, no matter what the cost would be. I would go to the death to protect my kids. My kids would know that their dad is faithful to fight for them to the death, but only in the midst of having to experience it. Till then, they're pretty sure, but they're going to learn. God allows us to go through trials that we can grow in our faith and trust in him, that we know his character to be true. This is why in James it says, consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance, so you can be strong in character and ready for anything. He's using the trial, which he'll walk with you through, only give you an amount that you can handle, and then he'll do that, and he's using this to sanctify and grow you and your character to be ready to do the work that he's calling you to do. It's beautiful. It all works together. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 10:13, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man." In other words, my translation, the Donovan translation, it says, you're not that special. Your temptations aren't that big a deal. They're common to man. Like, we have them. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. That's a remarkable gift. Not only does he allow the temptation, he'll be faithful to not let you be tempted more than what you can handle, and he will provide an escape for you so you can endure it. I think we often think that trial or temptation means there's something bad with us, and so we just kind of bail and we self-loathe or whatever. He said, no, turn to me in this time. You're going to find out I'm faithful. I will provide a way of escape for you. I will. He is faithful. He will provide a way of escape. God promises to be faithful through trial. Finally, God is faithful to forgive. We need forgiveness to enter into relationship with God. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life, but the cost of sin is death. And so we have sin in our lives that we need to be forgiven for. God has promised to be faithful to forgive us our sins. There's a qualifier, but he's promised. 1 Corinthians 1:4-9. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus. We're talking salvation. That in every way you were enriched in Christ in all speech and all knowledge. This is like, so the grace of God given you, Jesus, this is like salvation. In every way you were enriched. It wasn't just change. It was like your speech and your knowledge became better, like more glorious, like enriched. It became empowered. Like it's beautiful what he does. Even at the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Guiltless. The only way is if you can stand before the throne that way, and it comes through Jesus' death. And then it says, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. God is faithful. If God is not faithful, if this is not true, then actually we need to bail, because if one is not faithful, they're untrue. They're a liar. They're one who breaks their promises. They're one that puts you at odds with him all the time. It's one that you have to please. It's like the prophets of Baal, where they're going around and they're beating themselves and lashing themselves all day long, screaming and crying out because their God is one that is not trustworthy. Their God is not faithful. Their God in their minds was one that you needed to please and beat yourself to get him to like you. Not our God. Faithful and loving. The very nature and character is faithful and loving. He cannot not be that. Therefore, we can trust him. And the famous verse of 1 John 1:8-9, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We need salvation. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and to... If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse us or purify us from all unrighteousness. I think that's really amazing. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Here, God is saying once again, one of the things of his faithfulness is that he will walk with you through the trial. He's going to sanctify you. But here he's saying he's going to forgive you of your sin. You just need to confess it to him. This is tremendous. And he's not a liar. And if his nature wasn't faithful, he couldn't say this. But his nature is faithful. It's who he is, that he cannot not be that. And his love is so deep for us. He is God. Does God need us? He doesn't need us. He existed before he made us. He existed before he made the world, yet he chose to create the world and to make us. And he chose to give us a way to enter into relationship with him. And he chose that love would be such a high virtue that he would give you a free choice to be in relationship with him or not. Which, by the way, we suck at. We keep on sinning. But he took care of that too, because he sent his son to die so that even in our sucking of choosing to enter into relationship with him, he paid the penalty because he's faithful even when we're faithless. Our job, we confess our sin and ask him to do this sanctifying work in us. God will finish the work that he began because he is. You almost got it. Because he is. He's faithful to save us, faithful to forgive us of our sin, faithful to sanctify, faithful to use trials to sanctify, faithful to walk with us through these trials, not giving us more than we can handle or strong enough, and he's faithful to finish the work that he began. We get to confess our sin. Say, God, would you come? We know that we need you. It's just acknowledging that we're man and he's God, acknowledging we're faithless, he's faithful, acknowledging that he is above all, that he is the Alpha, the Omega. He alone is faithful. At the end, in the book of Revelation, do you know what it calls him? The faithful and true witness. Faithful and true witness. Now, what does a witness do at a court case? They testify, right, of the one who's on trial. Who's going to be on trial before God one day? Us. We stand before God, and there's going to be a witness, and it's the best witness because he's faithful and true. What's bad about the witness is if you've lied about your relationship with him and you pretend your whole life to have a form of godliness and deny its power and you get before him, he's faithful and true, which means he can't lie and look and say, you are in the kingdom. I just really like your beard. He's not like that. There's nothing. He's faithful and true, and he's a witness that's faithful and true. And if we're in relationship, he says, yes, this one is before you blameless because this one is in relationship with me. This one my blood has covered. This one, because this one entered into relationship. He is a faithful and true witness. He can't not be that. Psalm 31:1-5. You could meditate on this all week long. The psalmist says, in you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me. Incline your ear to me. Rescue me speedily. Be a rock of refuge for me, a strong fortress to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress, and for your name's sake, you lead me and guide me. You take me out of the net they have hidden for me, for you are my refuge. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God. It's not that it's just easy. It's rather God is faithful, and he'll walk through it all, and you can choose to trust him or run, but if you choose to trust him, he's just faithful to walk with you. I think this is why it's necessary to have the church. Not just the church where we gather and we look at a good-looking preacher. Yeah. How you doing? Thank you very much. I'll be here all week. This is why we need the church. To strengthen each other to remain faithful to the end. To build up, to encourage, to spur, to admonish, all of these things, because we are going to mess up, but we say, no, we're going to do this together, and it's a safe place. That's why we don't just do this. We believe small groups are so important for us, so we have ourselves a safe place to grow to maturity, a safe place to say, I'm not well right now. I am losing my faith in God. I'm struggling in this trial, and I don't believe that God is going to rescue. I don't believe he's going to walk with. I don't believe he actually loves me. I don't believe he's faithful. And we need a group to say, hang on. The Bible promises that he's faithful. Now we need to cling to the one who's the only one that is faithful. That's why we need each other. It's not because your life is just perfect and pretend it's all good and exists. No, we need each other. This is why we keep pressing. Get into a small group. Get into one. Walk through the trial together. Seek God together. Grow together. Truly know him. So 2020, what does it look like for us, or what does it look like for you? What commitment do we need to make to a God that is loving and a God that is faithful? When the greatest command is to love him and to love each other, what is it? What is 2020 to look like? So we're going to take some minutes and we're going to just get quiet, and we're going to give you a chance just to allow the Holy Spirit to do some work inside of you. Maybe he's already been doing some work. I'm not looking here for like condemnation. That's not what this is. In Christ, there isn't condemnation. But for some of us, maybe it's been just faking for a long time. You're like, it's fake. It's not real. It's fake. Maybe some of you can't barely stand to even open up this beautiful gift, the Word of God that we have. Maybe you just can't understand it. You don't get it. You don't like it. You don't want to be in it. Maybe one of the ways to grow in a love for God is actually just to begin to read it. Do you know how long it would take you, how many minutes you have to read every day to get through the Bible in a year? Like 13, yeah. 13 minutes every day. Like, imagine if when we lay down at nighttime, you just turn on 4 chapters or 15 minutes, you just listen, and we think, oh, what if I don't feel like it? No. The reason why you sit down and watch garbage, and I sit down and watch garbage, is because you don't feel like doing anything else, so you just put it on. It's not the feeling. It's like, what do you want to fill yourself with? So maybe we just need to be quiet and say, God, how in the year 2020 can I grow in growing to love you more and growing to love other people more? Let's pray. God, would you reveal? Would you speak, God? God, where we've had other priorities or loyalties, or where we've been faithful to the wrong things, God, would you give us deep conviction today? God, what's an adjustment we can make? God, maybe a resolution as we head into 2020. What's an adjustment that we can make? God, on loving our neighbor or loving you more, God? Is there something you want to bring to mind? God, or maybe you want to bring a neighbor or a house in our community to mind right now. God, would you help us to see? God, maybe it's something we're supposed to give up. Maybe coming into January, we've got distracted, and it's something we just cold turkey need to just, for a month, just get rid of entirely, just to reset and get our eyes on you, God. Is there something we're to fast from? If there's something that's stirring, you can ask more questions. God, how should I love that person? God, how do you see them? God, why is it important to spend time with you? Do you really love me? And maybe for some, you need to start just at the point of confess your sin and ask Jesus to come into your life. And to have the Spirit of God actually dwell in you and to begin to change you from the inside. God is faithful that when you confess, He will forgive. And then He will begin a work on the inside. And He will grant you these virtues because it's His very nature. So if you've never surrendered to Him before, or you've been distant for a long time, just quietly pray this with me. God, I want to know You. I desire to walk with You. I'm sorry for my sin. I'm sorry that I've tried to live this life on my own. I'm sorry for my pride and my selfishness. God, I need You to save me. That one day when I stand before You, that my sin is covered by You. Jesus, would You come into my life and change me? Would You come into my life and make me new? Amen. Let's close and sing one song together.